I want to thank you for being so nice to me. Many of you have gone out of your way to say some encouraging things to me, and I appreciate that. You know, you just never know what people are going to say when you go somewhere to preach. You just never know. And I need nice people in my life because I know some mean people. Do you know any mean people? I heard about a little kindergarten class. They were taking a tour of the police station. The policeman was showing them around, and they came to some pictures on the wall of the 10 most wanted. And a little kindergarten girl spoke up and said to the police guy, "Sir, are those mean people?" And the policeman said, "Uh-huh, mean people they sure are, and we're going to catch them too." She said, "Why didn't you keep them the day you took their picture?" Good question. I heard about a guy that met the meanest woman in the world. Do you know any mean women? Well, this guy met the meanest woman in the world. He went to see a doctor, walked into the doctor's office, walked up to the desk, and he said to the woman behind the desk, "Ma'am, I'm here to see the doctor." And this woman, with a big old frown on her face, said to this guy, "Go down the hall, find the third door on the left, and take all your clothes off." He said, "Excuse me? Ma'am, I have a little spot on my hand. The doctor's going to be looking at this spot." And this woman, a little bit louder, said, "Did you hear me? I said, go down the hall, find the third door on the left, take all your clothes off." Scared the daylights out of the guy, you know. Well, he went down the hall, found the third door on the left. He entered the room, and he's entered the room. Over in the corner, there was a little guy. Just a little guy, already down to his boxers, you know, shaking at the knees. And the guy that walked in slammed the door and said, "My, oh my, I've just met the meanest woman in the world." And the little fellow over in the corner said, "Yeah, tell me about it." He said, "I'm just the guy from UPS. So there are some mean people out there, but you're not mean people, you're nice people. And I really appreciate you for being so nice. I need a church like this in my life. But you've gone out of your way to encourage me, and I really appreciate your encouragement. Do we have anybody in this audience that wants to be great? Would you like to be a great husband, a great father, fellas? Ladies, would you like to be a great mom, a great wife? Church member, would you like to be a great Christian? Would you like to be a great song leader, a great elder, a great Bible class teacher? Do we have anybody in this audience who really wants to go to the top? Some of you are sitting there thinking, "I ain't about to move. I ain't about to raise my hand. Tell me I'm dull. Tell me I'm boring." No, you don't want to be dull and boring, do you? You want to be great. Well, what I want to do, I want to take you back to the words of Jesus. And I want you to hear what Jesus said about true greatness. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. If you were with us in Bible class on Sunday morning, you know that we went to the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16, to talk about from lost to saved. And we talked about what Jesus said about being saved. Anybody that believes and is baptized should be saved. That's Mark 16 and verse 16. And that was Bible class on Sunday morning. And then in the lesson on Sunday morning, we went to the writings of John. Not the Gospel of John, but in the book of Revelation, we talked about from cold to hot. God doesn't want us to be cold. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be on fire. That's what we talked about on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we came back to the Gospel of Mark to talk about the great charge, the great commission. Mark 5, verse 19. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. We studied about the demon-possessed man. We talked about from monster to minister. And that was the lesson from Mark chapter 5. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. And then last night, we camped out with Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we looked at the story of Luke chapter 15 about the man that went from the pig pen to the palace. The story of the PK, the prodigal kid. And that was last night. Well, tonight we're coming back to the Gospel of Mark. I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And tonight we're coming back to the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to hear what Jesus said about going to the mountain, going to greatness. From last to first. Mark chapter 9. Maybe you remember the story. The disciples are fussing and fighting about who is going to be great. They were arguing about who is going to be number one. Old Peter was saying, "Hey guys, I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. I mean, just think about the song that you guys are going to sing in Vacation Bible School. Jesus called them one by one.
Peter, Andrew, James, and John.
Peter is always first. Peter was saying, I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. I want to be first. I want to be great. And Matthew, the disciple Matthew, was saying, but wait a minute, Peter. You're not first. I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. I mean, think about the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yeah, Matthew's always first. Matthew was saying, I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were saying, but wait a minute, Matthew. Wait a minute, Peter. We're number one. We're at the top of the list. And so they were arguing, they were fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be first. And I love what Jesus does in Mark 9. Look to verse 35. He sits down among the disciples. He calls the disciples to him. And here's what he says. Mark 9, 35. If any man desire to be first. Let me just pause right here to ask you. Do you like being first? Maybe you're in a big old long buffet line. Maybe 100 people are in line and you're maybe at the back of the line. And somebody comes to the back of the line and says, hey, you lead the way. You go first. Would you like that? Most of us like being first, don't we? Well, Jesus said, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. Brothers and sisters, there's a word that Jesus uses here in Mark 9, 35 that I want you to notice with me. And the word that I'm talking about is this one. It's the word servant. Servant. Jesus said, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. Do you see the word servant in your Bible in Mark 9 and verse 35? Is that in there? Do you see that? It comes from the word. The word servant comes from the word from which we get our English word deacon. Deacon. Do we have any deacons in this audience? If you've ever been a deacon in the Church of Christ, or if you are currently a deacon in the Church of Christ, may I see your hand, please, if you've ever been a deacon or you are serving as a deacon. Look around, folks. These are the deacons of the church. I tell deacons all across America, you're the greatest in the church. You really are. I mean, if you really want to be great, you become a deacon. Deacons are the greatest in the church, is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, you become a servant. You become a deacon. It literally means one that waits on tables. Greg and Lynn and I went out to eat before church tonight. We went to the Cracker Barrel. And maybe you've got some place to eat. Nice restaurant. Here comes this guy to wait on you. What do we call him? We call him a server, right? He's there to serve you. He's there to make you feel very, very special. Sir, what do you need? You need some Coke? What about some coffee? I'll be right back with fresh bread.
And diet and cookies.
You need some cookies? I'll bring you some cookies. What about dessert? See, he's there to make you feel very, very important, to elevate you, to wait on you, to serve you. And Jesus said, now, if you really want to be a superstar, you get your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on other people. You become a servant. I want you to imagine, folks, we're living in downtown Capernaum. We're not living at Bowling Green. We're not living in Kentucky. We're living in downtown Capernaum. And we're all attending one of the workshops of Jesus Christ. It's not a soul-winning workshop. It's not a church growth workshop. It's a greatness workshop. A greatness workshop. And Jesus is our keynote speaker. And so Jesus is up talking. Man, we're sitting in the audience. And we're taking notes. We're so excited. We're hearing Jesus for the first time. And Jesus says, now guys, if you really want to be great, we're writing that down. If you really want to be great, you've got to be a. And the next word out of the mouth of Jesus shouts us. Servant. Servant. Wait a minute, Lord. You mean a master, don't you? A boss. No. A servant. A slave. S-L-A-V-E. A box boy. A bus boy. A foot washer. Somebody that cleans up when everybody goes home. Somebody that puts away the tables and the chairs. Lord, I thought that this is a greatness workshop. It is. Pay attention. Jesus said, if you really want to rise to the top, if you want to go from last to first, you've got to become a servant. That's what he says in Mark chapter 9. I want you to notice how he says it over in Mark chapter 10. Look over to Mark chapter 10, the next chapter. In Mark 10, we have the same song, the second verse. It's the same song, the second verse. The disciples are arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be number one. In fact, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, go to Jesus and they say, Master, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. In their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And in their minds, in the minds of James and John, they wanted to be the president and the vice president of the new Jesus Incorporated. I mean, they could just see the big old parade in downtown Jerusalem. They could hear the commentators say, ladies and gentlemen, here we are in downtown Jerusalem at the Messiah parade. And here comes the Marshall Float. And who is that sitting on that Marshall Float? Why, it's none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And who's that sitting on his right? And who's that sitting on his left? Why, it's the 70 boys, James and John, the president and the vice president of the new Jesus Club. See, in their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to call the shots. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be the president and the vice president of the new Jesus Incorporated. And so they go to Jesus and they say, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, we want to sit on your right, we want to sit on your left. And Jesus said, guys, you have no earthly idea what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And I want you to notice how the other disciples felt about their request. Look to verse 41, Mark 10, 41. When the other disciples, people like Peter and Andrew and Matthew and the others, heard what James and John wanted, Scripture says, my Bible says, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been displeased with anybody in your church? The Mount Pleasant Church? The Mount Zion Church? Think about it, folks. Have you ever been upset at anybody in the church? Do you head like this, the rest of you? Some of you are kind of doing like this. The rest of you do you like, sure I have. You've been mad at people, right? You've been upset at people. And when the other disciples heard what James and John wanted, the Bible says, they got angry. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were an apostle and old Peter got mad, man, I'd want to stay away. I'd want to keep my distance. You know, I remember a time that Peter got so upset that he slashed off somebody's ear, right? He was the kind of guy that would do that. He would lose his cool. He would lose his temper. And when Peter heard what James and John wanted, he got angry. He got upset. They want to do what? And notice what Jesus says, verse 42. He calls the disciples to him, and here's what he says. You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Did y'all understand that?
No.
I didn't think so. So let me read it again. Jesus said, verse 42, you know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Folks, what does it mean to exercise authority? Huh? You know, Brad, I've seen some people given some authority. They started exercising that authority muscle. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to give the orders. They wanted to tell people what to do. Hey, type this letter. Answer the telephone. Send this text. Peel me a grape. Take me to lunch. Bring me a glass of tea. You know the type, right?
Bring Coke.
Bring me a Coke. And you know, Jesus said, that's the way it is out there in the world. Jesus said, in the world, the people who are great are people in positions of authority. The people who are calling the shots, giving the commands, go here, go there, do this, do that. And Jesus says four words, not so among you. In other words, that's the way it is out there in the world. But folks, that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom, in my church. Are you listening, church? Jesus said, if you really want to be great. Well, notice the word that he uses in verse 43. He said, whosoever will be great among you shall be... What's the last word in your Bible in verse 43? Minister? Maybe your Bible says minister. Maybe your Bible says servant. If you really want to be great, you become a servant. If you really want to take first place, from last to first, you become a minister. And then Jesus gives himself as an illustration, verse 45.
Even the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be ministered unto. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many.
You said, Brother Keith, man, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to just get by. I want to
be the cream of the crop. I want to go to the top. I want to live on the mountain. I really want to be great. How can I be great? You want to be great?
You become a servant. Again, get your eyes off of yourself. Put your eyes on other people. You say, well, Keith, how can I be a servant?
I want to be a servant. How can I be a servant? You want to be a servant?
Let me share with you three principles for God's servants, okay? Three principles for God's good servants. Here's number one. If you want to be a servant, you've got to ask the right question. You've got to ask the right question.
You say, I want to be a servant. Okay, ask the right question. You say the right question.
What's the question? What's the question? Let me show you the question, okay? You're in Mark 10. We're going to stay in Mark 10 tonight. Mark chapter 10. I want you to go back to verse 35. Mark 10, 35. James and John came to Jesus. And here's what they say. It's amazing what they say. I'm amused at this. Kind of want to laugh. Master, they go to Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to what they say. Master, we want you to do for us whatever we desire.
Can you imagine saying that to the Creator? Hey, buddy, Creator, do for us whatever we want. Modest critters, aren't they?
And notice what Jesus says in verse 36. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't get on to them. He doesn't say, man, you shouldn't be asking that. I love what Jesus says, verse 36. Jesus said to them, to James and John, what do you want me to do for you?
Daddy! Pete!
Not asking you, Pete. What do you want me to do for you? Hey, brother, what do you want me to do for you? Sister, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, David, what do you want me to do for you? Mama, what do you want me to do for you? Daddy, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, Sunday school teacher, what do you want me to do for you? Elders, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a great question?
You want to be a great person? You've got to be a servant. You say, how can I be a servant? It starts by asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? The same question is found in verse 51. Look down to Mark 10, 51. Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho. He meets a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the roadside. He's begging, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Help me, give to me, serve me, help me, bless me. And here's that Jesus is passing by. So the blind man, he begins to cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, oh Jesus. I beg you, have mercy on me. And I love what Jesus does. Verse 51. He stops. He looks to the blind man and notice what he says. Verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Young people, let me challenge you to do something. Go home tonight and say to your mom or your dad, hey, daddy, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, mom, what do you want me to do for you?
Husband, you want to be a great husband? Say to your sweetheart, your wife, your girlfriend that you've been married to for 50 years, say to your girlfriend,
what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a great question? It is a great question. Wasn't it President Kennedy, our president, who one time said, and by the way, the anniversary is 50th, the 50th anniversary is when? Friday of his death? Is that correct?
22nd.
When is the 22nd?
Friday.
Friday, okay. Wasn't it President Kennedy who said, don't say, don't ask what the country can do for you, but rather what? Ask what you can do for the country. And can you imagine the difference it would make in our churches, in our church, if we ask that question? See, the great people of the church are not the ones who are saying, let me tell you what I want, let me tell you what I need. Man, I wish the song leader would lead this song, or I wish the Bible class teacher would teach on this, or I wish the preacher would preach on that. No, the great people of the church are the ones who are saying, what do you want? What do you need?
What sermon do you need? What song do you like, sir? Can you imagine the difference it would make in our homes, in our families, if we asked that question? Think about it, folks. What kind of home do you like to live in? What kind of family do you like? Do you like to live in a home where people are talking about me, myself, and I? Let me tell you what I need. Let me tell you where I want to go on vacation. Let me tell you what I want to eat. Or do you like to live in a home where you walk in and mama says, "Hey, kiddos, what would you like for dinner tonight?"
Hot dogs.
You name it, we'll fix it. Hot dogs, huh? You like hot dogs? We'll fix those hot dogs. What kind of youth group, young folks, do you like to be a part of, huh? What kind of youth group do you like to be? Do you like to be a part of a youth group where people are saying, "Man, let me tell you what I want to do Saturday night. Let me tell you where I want to go on our retreat." Or do you like to be a part of a youth group where the people are saying, "Hey, what do you want? What do you need?" See, I think that most of us want to be a part of that kind of group. The truth about it is, we need to be that kind of people. You say, "Brother Keith, I really want to be a servant. How can I be a servant?" It starts by asking the question. I challenge you, before the week is over, say to somebody, "What can I do for you?"
Vacuum.
He likes the vacuum cleaner. That's why he's saying vacuum, okay? But just say to somebody, "What can I do for you?" And then when he tells you, do it. Do it. You want to be a servant? In the second place, you've got to do the uncomfortable. Number one, it starts by asking the right question. What do you want me to do for you? And then number two, you've got to stretch your comfort zone. You've got to do the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. Thursday night, I was down in Nashville to see the Titans play. In a period of 2 weeks, that was the only night I was not preaching. I'm preaching for two straight weeks. Thursday night, I didn't find myself preaching anywhere, so I decided to go down to see the Titans play. Well, let me take that back. I went down to see the Colts play. The Titans were just there, okay? They were just there. And I was kind of standing there, minding my own business, and there was a guy coming up. Didn't know the guy. He was a stranger. Never seen him in my life. He was kind of below me. He was trying to get up to the level that I was standing on. And where my seat was. He was trying to get up to his seat. And before I knew it, he just kind of said, "Hey, hold this." And he gave me something. I looked at it. Guess what it was? It was his beer. There was. Have you ever seen a preacher at a football game with beer in his hand? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought about it, you know. And I guess it made me feel comfortable. I don't know, because he got on up and he kind of stood beside me. But there was, at the time of the football game, holding a stranger's beer. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? When I say do the uncomfortable, you talk about uncomfortable, that was very uncomfortable for me. But that's not really what I'm talking about. When I say do the uncomfortable, I'm talking about maybe go and see somebody at the nursing home. Have you been to the nursing home lately? I mean, you walk in. You know, nursing homes, they're kind of depressing and they don't smell too good. And people are just sitting there in wheelchairs. And some of them don't even know that they're there. Have you been to the nursing home lately? You talk about uncomfortable. That's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? It may be visiting a brother in Christ at a hospital. Have you been to see anybody at the hospital lately? It may be calling a brother in Christ on the phone and saying, "You know, boy, we've been having a meeting down at our church. We've been missing you." Sometimes that's a stretch for some of us, right? Calling a brother who's not been here. See, do the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. It might be washing somebody's windows. It might be mowing somebody's grass. It may be raking somebody's leaves. It may be washing somebody's feet. Let me ask you, have you washed anybody's feet lately?
No.
Not even your own, have you? What about the rest of us? Have you washed anybody's feet? A few months ago, March the 1st,
My wife and I celebrated an anniversary. It wasn't our wedding anniversary. We've been married for 36 years. But it was an anniversary of our first date. See, I met my wife, I met Sandra, on a blind date.
Oh.
March the 1st, 1974. That's the day that we met. A friend of ours got us together, a friend by the name of Ronnie. She went to church with Ronnie. I went to school with Ronnie. Ronnie got us together on March the 1st of 1974. And every March the 1st since then, we've been kind of celebrating. Well, this past March the 1st, she said, "Hey, Keith, I've got something special for you." "Oh, you know, it's your day, honey. Whatever you want." She wanted me to do something special with her for our anniversary. Guess what she wanted me to do? She wanted me to go get a pedicure with her. Guys, have you ever had a pedicure? Fellas, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about? There was a little place down at Walmart, a little nail salon place, and she had a gift certificate there, and she wanted me to go with her to get a pedicure. That's where they wash your feet, okay? Fellas, have you ever had your feet washed by somebody else? I never had a pedicure in my life. I walked in there and I said, "Hey, I only have one request. No man is going to be touching my feet." So they got me a little lady. The little lady came out and she began to wash my feet. And after it was over, after she washed my feet, she said, "Would you like your toenails painted?" "My what?" "Would you like your toenails painted?" I said, "Well, is there any extra cost?" She said, "No, it's a part of the deal." I said, "Well, paint my toenails then." She said, "What color do you want?" I said, "I like red." She said, "Red, oh, you don't want red. Red is sissy." And I was sitting there thinking, "Are you kidding me, sissy? Any color on my feet would be sissy." She said, "You need your toenails painted blue." I said, "Well, okay, paint them blue." She painted them blue with sparkles on them. A few weeks later, I was preaching somewhere, and there was a guy that wanted to be baptized. We extended the invitation. He walked down the church aisle, and he wanted to be baptized. He looked like a pro wrestler. He looked like a big old football player, okay? But he came forward, and he wanted to be baptized, and he wanted me to baptize him. Well, this was a few weeks after the toenails were painted, and I went back and changed clothes, and I was getting out of my clothes and putting on my baptismal garment, and I could see his face just kind of turn white when he looked down at my feet. And I said, "Oh, let me explain." And I had to explain the deal. Well, I doubt very seriously if Jesus painted any toenails. But our Lord did wash a few feet. Do you remember the story of John chapter 13? He's in that upper room. He gets a towel and he gets some water. And he gets down and he begins washing the disciples' feet. 24 dirty feet. 24. 120 dirty toes. Do you remember what he says? What does he say? "As I've done to you, you ought to what? Do to one another." So have you washed anybody's feet? I know some of you are sitting there thinking, washing feet, Keith. We don't believe in that in the Church of Christ. We don't believe in washing feet. Folks, if you don't believe in washing feet in the Church of Christ, you don't believe in Christ or the Church. I'm not talking about having a foot washing service. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about doing the uncomfortable, stretching the comfort zone for the benefit, for the comfort of others. In fact, we see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? Go back to Mark chapter 10. Look to verse 33. Mark 10 and verse 33. Jesus says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." And I've been to Jerusalem twice. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you will go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is elevated. It sits upon a hill. Jesus said, "We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," talking about himself, "shall be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Verse 34, "And they shall mock him, they shall scourge him, they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him." Notice with me four words. They all start with the very same letter. The letter is S. First of all, Jesus said they shall, my Bible says, mock him. Maybe your Bible says scoff at him. Talking about himself, they're going to scoff at me. They dressed him up as a king. "Hail, King of the Jews." Even on the cross, they continue to throw those insults. "Oh, you're the Son of God." "Prove it, big shot. You saved others, yourself you cannot save." So number one, they scoffed him. Notice what else they do. Verse 34, "And they shall scourge him."
Maybe your Bible says they shall flog him. Maybe your Bible says they shall whip him.
Folks, I'm told that the Romans administered this scourging with a whip, a big old long whip. At the end of this whip, they would tie bits of bone and bits of metal that would tear the person's back. They would take a man, strip him from the waist up, and there on that naked back, they would administer that flogging, that scourging. And folks, when that whip came around the victim's back, because of the bone of the metal, it would tear his flesh. Sometimes the man's eyes were gouged out. Sometimes his own teeth were knocked out. Sometimes he died because of the beating. Jesus did not die. He continued to live, only to be tormented. But number one, they scoffed at him. Number two, they scourged him. Verse 34, notice what else they do. And they shall spit. You ever been spit upon? Spit? Folks, you spit on the ground, you spit on the sidewalk, you spit on the road. You don't spit on people. And yet the Creator, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, was spit upon. How much slower, how much distasteful can you get? But notice something else. Number one, they will scoff him. Number two, they will scourge him. Number three, they will spit upon him. And Jesus said, and they shall, maybe your Bible says, kill him, they shall slay him. I mean, here he is. He's dying on a cross. And in order to breathe, just to breathe, he has to push himself up while sagging on the cross. He can take in air, but in order to blow it out, he has to push himself up. And he does that over and over and over, up, down, up, down. Can't you feel that pain that Jesus must have felt on that scourge beaten back as he moved up and down that old Roman tree? And folks, do you see what I see? You talk about doing the uncomfortable. Jesus, as the servant, did the uncomfortable to make us eternally comfortable. He's a servant. And so they scoffed him. And they scourged him. And they spit upon him. And they slew him. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross to make us eternally comfortable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You say, Brother Keith, I want to be a servant. You really want to be a servant? It starts by asking that question. Hey, sir, ma'am, mom, dad, honey, what do you want me to do for you? And then that leads us to moving outside of our comfort zone, stretching our comfort zone, doing the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. You ready for number three? Treat everybody as a somebody. You want to be a servant? Treat everybody as a somebody. Again, we see that in Mark chapter 10, don't we? Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, and to the blind man, he stops, he has compassion, he heals this guy. Jesus treated everybody as a somebody. It's an old story. But there's power in the illustration. It was Christmas time. Christmas Eve, in fact. Have you done your Christmas shopping yet?
No.
Maybe he speaks for all of us. I don't know. But can you believe, folks, we're only what? A month and a half to Christmas? It was Christmas time. Christmas Eve, in fact. Very cold outside, and there was a very wealthy man, a rich man, that went down to one of the local toy stores to do some last minute shopping for his little boy. And as this rich guy shopped along inside, there was a little boy, obviously from a very poor family. He was wearing ragged jeans, and he was standing on the outside of this store with his nose pressed tight against the plate glass window. This little kid was looking with hungry eyes inside of all the beautiful toys. And as this wealthy guy shopped along inside, occasionally he lifted up his eyes to see that little boy. He just stopped his shopping, and he lifted up his eyes to see that kid. And occasionally their eyes met, and there was a hunger in that little boy's eyes that the rich man could not resist. So he left his shopping. He just left what he was doing. He went outside of the store, walked up to that kid, and kind of stood down, and he said to the little boy, he said, son, it's Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas. What's Santa Claus going to bring you? And the little boy said, oh, he was kind of surprised that anybody would talk to him. But he said, oh, mister, ain't going to be no Santa around our house. He said, my daddy's sick. Mama works hard. But she barely makes some money to pay rent, to buy groceries, and to buy medicine for my daddy.
The little kid said, "Mister, if my daddy could get well, that'd be Christmas enough for me. Ain't going to be no Santa around our house." The man looked at that little boy, blinked back the tears, thought about it, and said, "Son," the rich guy said, "Son, you are too going to have a Christmas, and I'm going to buy it for you." And the little boy said, "Mister, are you teasing? You wouldn't tease a fellow, would you?" He said, "No, I'm not teasing. I tell you what, you come on in the store, pick out anything you want, I'll buy it for you, and you can have a Christmas like your friends, the other boys and girls." Well, as you can imagine, that little kid ran into that toy store. It did not take him long to get his shopping done. He knew exactly what he wanted. And after the toys were gathered up and checked out, they were placed in a big old sack. The sack was about as big as the kid. And the little kid grabbed that sack, and he ran for the door. But then suddenly he stopped. And he placed down his sack and he ran back over to where the welcome man was standing. And the little kid just kind of threw his arms around him and looked up into his eyes and said, "Mister, are you Jesus? Sir, are you Jesus?" And the man said, "No, son, I'm not Jesus. But I'm trying to be like him. I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying hard to be like him." And folks, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're trying to be like Jesus, that means we are servants. And servants do what? Well, they treat everybody as a somebody. People who are different from you, people who are on a different level financially from you, people who have different skin color, people who come from a different state, you treat everybody like you want to be treated. What does that sound like to you? Treat people like you want to be treated. What does that sound like? Sounds like the golden rule, right? Matthew 7 and verse 12. Whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You say, "Hey, Keith, I want to be great. Man, I want to go to the mountain." You really want to be great? You've got to be a servant. And in order to be a servant, it starts by asking the question. Sincerely ask, "What can I do for you?" And then that leads to stretching your comfort zone. Doing something out of the norm. Doing something that's not really comfortable for you to make others feel very, very comfortable. And being a servant means that we'll always treat people with love, compassion, respect, kindness. Treat people like you want to be treated. Treat everybody as a somebody. You've listened well tonight. Here's the challenge. All of us need to become servants of Jesus Christ. We all need to become servants of Christ. You know where it starts? It starts by asking the right question. What's the question? What do you want? I think about Saul. Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. He's on his way to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir?" "I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me." "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Isn't that a great question? See, servants start by asking that question, "What do you want me to do?" And you remember what Jesus told Saul? "Get up, go into the city of Damascus, you'll be told what to do." And Saul gets up and he goes into the city of Damascus, and for 3 days and three nights, he fasts and he prays. And that's when Ananias comes to him and he says, "Saul, what are you waiting for? Sir, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, call upon the name of the Lord." We have some people here in this room, you need to be baptized. It starts by asking the question, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus would say, "Why do you wait? Get up, be baptized. Wash away your sins, call me on the name of the Lord." Would you become a servant of God tonight by being baptized? You say, "Keith, you're not talking to me because I've been baptized." Oh, you've been baptized? Yeah, I was baptized when I was 12, 15 years ago. I was baptized when I was 34. I was baptized 30 years ago. Oh, you're a baptized believer? You need to become a servant of Christ. Not just a baptized believer, become a servant of Jesus. Let me tell you, let me challenge you with this. I want to plant this thought. You need to do the uncomfortable. You know what's uncomfortable, don't you? Walking down a church aisle. When was the last time you walked down a church aisle? I know we had some Sunday morning to come to say, "Pray for me." We have others in this room who just need to become open and honest, real and transparent. I challenge you tonight, this very night, not tomorrow night, not next Sunday, but tonight, do the uncomfortable. Go public for Jesus. I challenge you, when we sing that invitation song, just come and say, hey, I'm a Christian, but man, I just need to get fired up again. I need to get on track. I need to be prayed for. I want to start again. I want to do better. I want to be a better husband, a better father. I want to be a better wife, a better mother. I want to be a better example. I want to become a servant. It starts tonight by doing the uncomfortable. Would you stretch your comfort zone? Would you come and say, pray for me? Who's going to become a servant of Christ tonight? Should we even sing the invitation song?
Yeah.
Does anybody need to respond?
Yes.
I think my brain damaged son is right. I think we do have some people who need to respond. So, it starts by asking the question, what do you want me to do, Lord? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. If you're a baptized believer, stretch your comfort zone tonight. Come and say, pray for me. Go public for Jesus. Young people, you may have to lead the way. Moms, dads, you may have to lead the way. Somebody lead the way tonight. What's going to happen? Will anybody become a servant of Jesus? We will see. Let's stand and say, why don't you pray?